I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. And just keep your finger there for a moment. I'm going to go there eventually. As you may have noticed in your worship folder, today is listed as the State of the Church Address. Every year I like to do that to reflect deliberately upon the past year and to anticipate what needs to happen in the next and to kind of take assessment. Where are we? Where are we going? And what is God doing in our midst? Last year I looked more broadly at the kind of the Western Evangelical Protestant Church as a whole, and tried to look at kind of where we are in America as Christians. This morning I want to narrow the focus down a little bit more to our church and just kind of talk about where we are as a congregation here in McHenry. And I just kind of confess up front, and I do this by way of kind of asking you to pray with me as I speak to you, that I have had a really hard time figuring out how to present this. It's been a difficult message to put together, and I have kind of vacillated all over the place as to how to approach it. I thought about maybe taking the whole month of January. That was kind of where I was on Friday. But last night, I was still unsettled, and even as I went to sleep, I said, Lord, final outcome of this is up to you, but it's getting really close to 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I kind of need to know really where to land. And God is always faithful. And I felt more of a peace this morning. There are things that contribute to that difficulty. One is, I always am aware that on any given Sunday we have guests with us. And what does it matter what the state of this church is? They came to hear about Jesus. And that's what they're hungry for, and they want to touch the Lord. And I want to be sure that that happens. And then when you look at where we are, there's good things and there's bad things. So do you spend your time on the attaboys, or do you spend your time on the uh-ohs? And, you know, there's a little bit of both. And I think we have to be honest with ourselves and look at all of it. When I look back on this last year and think about the things that have been accomplished, by the grace of God, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I am really amazed and grateful at the things that have been done in the past year. You know, a couple of years ago, we made a decision. And when I say we, the leadership team and Pastor Morales and myself and elders and others that were involved in that process, that we would be one congregation seeking to reach McHenry and meeting in two languages, multiple cultures, and someday God will even add to that. And this last year, we have seen tremendous strides made in achieving that goal of being one congregation, one body in Jesus Christ, meeting in more than one language. And you who come to the 10 o'clock service are more acutely aware of that, because this is the hour that we focus specifically on trying to be bilingual as much as possible. You know, this is kind of pioneer territory. There are not a lot of churches across the country that are doing this. There are many, but when you look at the total number of churches in America and compare that to the number of congregations that are attempting to be multicultural, there are not many. And furthermore, there's not a long history. It's a relatively new phenomenon in the United States. So there aren't books on the subject. There aren't people that have got 20 years of experience that can tell you how they did it. And we're kind of out there seeking God to lead us in a way that we are convinced is biblically right, because we are one family in Jesus Christ. But also seeking to find a way to blend different cultures, different backgrounds, different languages, different expectations, and to do so in an environment that enjoys and appreciates the diversity that God has built into the human race. We are all different, and yet when we come to know Jesus Christ particularly, we reflect His glory in our own unique way. And we want to be deliberate about celebrating that diversity while recognizing the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, one day we're going to be in heaven, and we're all going to be together, and I don't know what language we're going to speak. Pastor Hector thinks it's going to be Spanish, because the language of love is French, and the language of technicality is English, and the language of God is Spanish. Just ask him. But whatever language we speak, maybe it'll even be mental telepathy, you know, and we'll just know each other's thoughts. I don't know how it's going to work. But what I do know is we're going to be together, and we're going to be a family, one family, celebrating God. And I think this past year we have made tremendous strides in trying to make that happen. And I know that for some of us, from time to time, that gets a little tedious. It doesn't just happen at your level. You know, last week I was kind of interested to hear the take on the total service and the translation of the message. And it was kind of interesting. Some people said, oh, I really enjoyed that. Other people said, man, I feel like I'm in a ping pong match. And some people said, I can't keep my thoughts together because there's big pauses between the next statement that I understand. And some people are trying to practice their Spanish in the middle and try, you know, and so you got all that going on. And it's a challenge. But, you know, Pastor Hector and I sit down almost every week, and almost always on our agenda is, okay, what did we do well? What did we not do well? What do we need to work at? How do we need to make this better? Sometimes he's frustrated. Sometimes I'm frustrated. But the bottom line is we're committed to a goal of reflecting the unity that we have in Jesus Christ and modeling that for the world. And if the church can't get it together, can't nobody get it together. And we want to model that. And so I think this year has been a year of great forward progress. And you know, when I say multicultural, my wife was quick to remind me that the people who speak Spanish are not the only other population in this area. And after service this morning, someone came up to me and said, I have two Polish-speaking people in my ESL class, and maybe God will make that an inroad into the Polish community. We have many Koreans in this area. We have many Indians from India in this area. We have many people from various countries around the world. And someday, just so you know where I'm headed, before the marriage supper of the Lamb, someday I'm looking forward, wherever God gives us land and wherever He builds a new building, you know, I think it'll be fun to be in a service where we are all worshiping and singing together, but you see Koreans and Chinese and Pakistanis and Indians and Latino and Anglo and Europeans and all of these people together, and we're praising God. And then when it comes to the sermon time, you know, people have the little earbuds, and there's some glass wall in the back with different booths, and just like the UN, everybody's hearing the same message. And we're working together like that to model the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. That goes deeper than language, by the way. That culture is a very deep thing. And it's not just language. You know, sometimes we talk about music and what it is, what it's like to sing music from different cultural backgrounds. And you know what? You can't do that very well if you're not of that culture. And so, I'm speaking on both sides of the coin. And so, you have to bridge those gaps and learn to appreciate how it's done in other ways. But I think our church is showing a great deal of love and commitment in making that a reality. And I praise God for that. You know, this is something that we're about seriously. And I sense that God is working that out in our midst. Another thing that I think really was had done well last year is that chart that's on the back. I don't mean the chart itself. I mean all the thought and the planning and what it represents. Do you remember about 6 years ago, some of you that were here then, when we were meeting with John Fogle and we were doing those natural church development surveys, and what came out of that? The first time we took it, we were kind of like a losing church, and our bottom number was functional structures. That was our lowest score out of all of them. Functional structures, for those of you that aren't familiar with the lingo, means the organizational rails on which your train runs. You know, how are you organized? How are you structured so as to encourage forward momentum and to minimize confusion and frustration? And, you know, we were low in that area, and we knew it. That didn't come as a surprise to us because we were always banging into each other, and we knew that we needed some help there. 2 years later, we took the same survey again, and guess what? The entire church moved up the scale about 20 points overall, but functional structures was still our weak link, and we were still struggling, but everything had improved. And we were working harder at building those lines of organization and connection and structure, so that we could be kind of well oiled as a machine, so to speak, and not frustrated. 2 years later, just a couple of years ago, we took the last survey, and guess what? Functional structures was not our weakest link. It had moved down the road a little bit. Guess what turned up as our weakest link a couple of years ago? Dynamic small groups. But by that time, we had already invited Herb Burnap to join our staff as a director of small group ministries. You know what that means? That we had not only improved in functional structures to where it was no longer our weakest point, but we had anticipated our next weakest link and already had the mechanism in place to address that issue. That, to me, said that our leadership team was catching the true vision and pulse of the congregation and anticipating what our needs were going to be so that we could address the total health of the congregation. Well, finally, after 5 or 6 years of working at this, we spent a good bit of last year working on fleshing out a chart that would help to diagram flows of resources, flow of communication, where to go to get what kind of help, how things were ordered within the family, so that we could more efficiently move forward in the goals that God has given us. And we're still a long way from having that chart filled. In fact, if you see those little tags hanging out underneath one of those labels, that means that position is empty. But you know what? I had someone come up to me after the service this morning and say, God is laying it on my heart to help out in the area of plant management, just making sure things don't break around here and taking care of those little kind of things. And I'll be contacting the office to see what I can do to make sure that happens. So someone was looking up there saying, here's my gift, there's that hole, I can fill that. And so it's already serving that purpose. And we're still working on the ministry opportunity descriptions. Those of you in business know those as job descriptions. But we're still working on those, and we're trying to develop clear lines of expectations, qualifications, and spiritual giftedness required to do various things so that eventually all these things will move forward. But we've made great progress, and I'm very thankful for that. Another thing that we saw happen last year that I thought was kind of neat, and especially that all this happened in the same year, is we saw some many needed improvements and renovations right here in our facility. New paint, new carpet, a new room downstairs. The whole church kind of got a facelift. And some people were frustrated because we were spending money on a building that we were planning to sell. And we tried to communicate that those funds were designated. The Lindquist family and the Dorothy Virgins family had largely contributed money all of the funds for those projects, and all of that was paid for out of designated money. And some still said, well, why are we fixing up what we're going to get rid of? Well, we first thought about getting rid of this 4 years ago or so, and we went for several years, and it didn't happen, and we didn't do anything. And the carpet got thinner, and the stains got bigger, and, you know, other things got uglier, and the dirt accumulated, and we realized it could be another 3 or 4 years, or we don't know when God's going to bring all this to pass, but we have a stewardship and a responsibility. This is the place where the body of Christ meets, and people visit with us, and they want to know, do we want to be a part of this group or not? And the impression that comes, and the way that we treat this facility reflects some of that quality of character. And we said this is a worthy investment, even if it's only for a short term. And we don't know how long this property is going to be on the market. There have been several offers. They've been lowball offers. They've fallen through. And we don't know how long it's going to take. And when we do get a good offer, it may take up to a year to complete. And we may be here a little bit longer. And so with your volunteer effort and contribution, and with the designated giving of some families who had a specific burden for these things, we've seen a lot of work accomplished to give the entire facility kind of an improved facelift and a nice new look. All of that in 1 year. You know, we have not bitten off small projects. This has been a year of pretty big accomplishments. But as I kind of sit back and take the survey of how we're doing as a congregation, there are, in addition to the attaboys, some areas of concern that I have that we still struggle with. One of those areas is in communication. I was going to try to develop an entire message around the theme of communication, but I found that would be difficult because communication never occurs in the Bible. The word communicate is never used. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? It's actually used in the NIV one time to translate an angel came and spoke and communicated God's message, and a particular Greek word is translated that way. But even though the whole Bible is about communication, the word is never used one time. And I thought, well, it'd be hard to build a sermon that's biblically based on a word that doesn't exist. Now, the word Trinity doesn't exist either, so I'm saying that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But I thought about communication. I thought, well, I don't know that we need to spend a whole sermon on it, and I don't know that we need to spend Sunday morning on it, but we struggle in those areas. And I continue to try to analyze why it is that we have such a difficult time. And, you know, I think there are many reasons that contribute to our still failure to communicate effectively. One of them is that I think it's a spiritual problem that this church has had from day one. A couple years ago, Rowena was able to visit with the founding pastor, so to speak, of this church. His widow still lives in Wonder Lake. She's in her mid-90s. And somewhere along the line in that process came up with a book of the early minutes of the congregation, even up to the time and beyond the time that it was incorporated in 1958. And it's an interesting read to read through the pages of those old minute books. Communication has been a problem from the very beginning. It seems to be a spiritual battle that we fight. And it's not surprising, because if Satan can destroy us in the area of effectively communicating, that's just like disrupting the communication of an army in the midst of a war. Boy, if the enemy can do that, they've pretty well got the thing sewed up. And any tactician knows that. If you can break down the communication on the battlefield between all the components of your opponent, then you've pretty well got it locked up. And it's not surprising that the enemy would attack us there. I think we have to look at it as a spiritual problem and pray against it as a spiritual problem. But I think other things that contribute to our failure to communicate are things like busyness. We are all very busy people. We all have a lot on our plate. And if you're like I am, we get tons of mail. And having one more thing to read or one more bulletin or one more letter is just another thing in the basket. And a lot of my mail, I never even open. I mean, if I don't know who it's from, or I can tell it's asking for money, or it's asking for this or that, or it just goes in the garbage unopened. I don't have time for it. I'm already committed in my giving. I'm already committed in my focus. My life is pretty well established in terms of its priorities. And most of the stuff that comes across my desk just goes right off into the round file. I have a feeling letters from the church go there too sometimes. I wonder how many of you read the floating marquee at the beginning of the service about the announcements. How many bulletins get read, and how many people read the bulletins? Sometimes we just get information overload. And we, frankly, are many times at a loss. We had this conversation just Friday morning in our staff meeting. How can we make this service shorter? We try hard to do that. You know, we're not deaf to your needs. And we say, well, we'll cut out the announcements. We won't make any announcements. You know what? If we don't make any announcements and you don't read anything, guess what? Nobody has a clue what's going on. We don't know how to do that, because we do know that it doesn't get read. And so just sometimes the sheer volume of information overwhelms us. And that contributes to poor communication. And then sometimes we just fail to talk to each other. You know, something comes up and we don't pick up the phone and ask a question, or we don't try to track something down, and then all of a sudden there's misinformation and there's confusion, and those kinds of things are happening. And friends, I can't tell you how important it is for us to continue to work on communication. And you know, I accept responsibility for that. Not all of it, but I know that my office is responsible to set the trend, that I've got to effectively give you the information you need. But by the same token, I need to know the questions that you have. And we need to talk with one another and keep those lines open, because they are essential to keeping good harmony within the body of Christ. Another area that I feel that we need to really pray about and address as a congregation is understanding submission to spiritual authority. Again, I thought about spending a whole sermon on this, and I think that would, I could probably spend a whole month on this. But I want to tell you what I see. I'll be real honest with you here. This, to me, is the number one disguise of Christian rebellion. When someone says, I don't feel the Lord is leading me to do that. Or I know that the leadership team wants to do this, but I feel the Lord is leading me to do that. That's a tough one to deal with. Because how do you say to somebody, I don't think that's God at all? That's a real personal thing. What you feel God leading you to do is very, very personal. And it's very difficult to say to someone, you know, I don't think the Lord is in your idea. But I can tell you this, that when the ordered leadership of a congregation, any congregation, that is biblically based and Christ-centered and doctrinally sound, as Christian Missionary Alliance churches are, that are constituted under a constitution and bylaws and ordered authority, when a decision comes from ministry leaders, elder committee, leadership team, whatever. That is the mind of God for the church. Now, it may not be, but listen carefully. If you think it isn't, it's not your responsibility to go do something else. It's your responsibility to come and appeal to the authority in a humble attitude and say, you know, I've been praying and I feel something different. Because there are channels and vehicles by which you can communicate how you're feeling and what you're sensing. And you know, you could be right. But you are never right if you go do your own thing and ignore the authorities over you. And you are never right if you do your own thing in defiance of the authorities over you. Never. God does not honor that, ever. The Scripture says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination is the same as idolatry. And you know why that translates out that way? Because rebellion is basically saying, I'm going to trade my soul to Satan to get a little bit of power to do my thing. That is the essence of rebellion. It is the original sin. It's the number one problem. And we all struggle with it. We all have it. But you know, in our congregation, no one person is in charge of anything. Did you know that? No one person is in charge of anything. I am under the authority of the leadership team. Pastor Hector is under the authority of the leadership team. When they meet together, we are under them. Our entire church is under a constitution that is enforced not only by the leadership team, but by the district superintendent. There is a court of appeal even beyond the walls of this church to bring things back to right, to bring righteousness, to bring godliness. And there's very little likelihood in our congregation that somebody's going to tell you to lie or steal, commit adultery or murder, or covet what your neighbor has. And when you get beyond those big ten, the rest of it is kind of, you're under authority. We're all under authority. And the teaching of the Scripture is, obey your leaders in the Lord and submit to them that have charge over you as those who must give an account for your souls. And in Ephesians 5, Paul says, and submit to one another in the fear of Christ, in honor, preferring one another before yourself in love. That there is a mutual submission to each other. You know, and one of the hardest things, I was talking with this with a person in between services, because I mentioned something I'll mention here in a moment, but it had to do with the operation of the Catholic Church. And in the conversation of that, I said, you know, we evangelicals are free. We live under grace, and we don't have to, you know, we don't have to follow the orders that are handed down. Do you know that's true? That's true. We live under grace. And if you disobey me, you're not going to go to hell. Aren't you glad? Smile. Aren't you glad? That's not true in every church. There are churches and there are religions that will tell you if you disobey the order, you will lose your place in the kingdom. It's not true here. In fact, we covet the priesthood of the believer. We value the privilege of every person to pray and talk to God and hear from the Lord. We cherish that. And I uphold it. But when we come together in a family, we are in an ordered body where there's only one head, and that is Jesus Christ. And under His headship, He has placed order in His church. And if we're not sensitive to that, do you know what happens when everyone does what is right in their own eyes? That was the comment on the period of the judges. And when I was a child, I read that and I thought, boy, that must have been a great society. I kind of missed the point. Because what I heard was everyone did what was right. And I didn't catch the in their own eyes part. But the comment on the era of the judges is that chaos reigned because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I'm here to tell you, friends, if you feel you've got a leading from the Lord, and it differs from the direction of the ordained leadership God has given us, you're either wrong or you need to humbly come and appeal to your leadership. But you're totally wrong if you go and do what you think you ought to do in defiance of the directions that have been given. Because when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, the result is anarchy. And it ensues in chaos. And you don't have to think on that but about 10 seconds to figure out that if everyone walked out of this room to do their own thing today, we would not have a church family. We would just have a group of people who got together to listen to a sermon. And nothing would ever get done because we would all be going in our own directions. And you know, God protects us in His love for that very reason. He brings us under each other's authority. And I mean that very seriously. Our leadership team is going to meet in 2 weeks, and we're going to spend from 9 to 3 meeting. And the first part of that meeting, I'm going to stress to them the importance of their gathering as a leadership team. Because when they meet, they have been delegated as a group the responsibility to guide this congregation. And I am under their authority, and you are under their authority, and they are under each other's authority under the group. That's the way it works. It has to work that way. And when we get independent spirits, the Bible calls it rebellion and insubordination and pegs it as the equivalent of witchcraft and idolatry. It's a serious thing. It's something we have to think about. And we have a wonderful congregation filled with free spirits. And all of us have to be mindful that we are in this together and that we have a real responsibility to be sensitive to each other. Those are some of the things that, you know, we need to address: communication and loving, humble submission one to another. We need to stress those things in this coming year if we're going to be that dynamic body of Christ that I believe God has called us to be. Look with me in the remaining 5 or so minutes to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to focus on this by way of a summation. For those of you that are not familiar with the book of Ephesians, Paul has spent 3 chapters telling people who they are in Jesus Christ. He has spent 3 chapters telling Christians, this is who you are in Christ. This is your privilege, your position as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he beautifully lays out our privileges. He says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, you know, you're not some lowlife from the other side of the tracks. Don't walk around like some, you know, underprivileged, downtrodden person who has no value. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You belong to His family. You're a son and daughter of Almighty God. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of that, with humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In the middle of this passage, Paul says, this is who you are, live like it, and the first thing he addresses is be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why do you suppose he says that? Because the unity of the Spirit is not something that occurs naturally. It is something that has to occur intentionally. If we don't pay attention to the unity of the Spirit, we will lose it. So he says, be diligent. This has to be foremost in our thinking. This is so important to God. Jesus, in his last prayer for his disciples, John 17, before he went out to the garden and prayed his last prayer and ultimately was arrested, in John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples, Father, I want them to be one as we are one. I want them to be together with us in unity. It is so important that Jesus told the disciples in the book of Acts, go to that upper room and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can look back and find out how neatly it coincided with the day of Pentecost and all of those kinds of things. But, you know, they spent 10 days together in that room praying together. And I think one of the reasons that God left them there for 10 days praying together was so they would get together. Because the Scripture says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one accord in one place. We can say that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit and that He is the power behind the church throughout the book of Acts, and no one can argue with that. But every time the Holy Spirit shows up in power in the book of Acts, people are together in one accord. The body of Christ being together in unity and committed love is what the Father loves. And when that criteria is met, the Holy Spirit is absolutely free to function with liberty among us. If we want to see the power of God, we have to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is essential that we be in one accord, that our hearts be knit together, that we be passionate about the pursuit of God and the pursuit of love in our midst. Nothing is more important in the church than that we be in unity and focused upon a singular goal, and that goal is the glory of Jesus Christ. It must be, you know, I thought about this year, if there was anything else that we could focus on, if there was one thing beyond all other things, if we couldn't do anything else, if we just make sure that Jesus Christ is lifted up every time we get together, that He is held up before the people as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, Redeemer, and the answer for all the problems that you and I in this world has. That's our focus. That has got to be our singular purpose. Everything else takes a back seat to that. Everything else is simply a way of achieving that goal. But that has to be supreme. And we need to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit among ourselves, making the main thing the main thing, and putting everything else in its proper place so that we can preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's no person in this room who's more important than any other person. There's no ministry that's more important than any other ministry. There's no work that's more important than any other work. And all of us must be together, focused on Jesus Christ and loving each other. Paul says, with humility, gentleness, and patience. You know what humility is in the Scripture? It's not some dowdy face and drab dress. Humility in the Scripture is considering one another as more important than yourself. Humility says, you first, me second. Your needs are significant. I want to make sure that your needs are addressed. And if we all do that, the only thing we'll ever fight over is who gets to serve and go last. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If that's the only thing we fuss about. No, me last. No, you last. You know, to fuss over who gets to be the servant, the servant servant, the bottom servant, the lowest servant. Because humility says, you're significant. And while I'm significant, this is how this works in the kingdom. Yes, I'm significant. Yes, I'm valuable. My Jesus died for me. That makes me valuable. But it's His job to care for me. And it's my responsibility to transmit His love to you. And you know what? If we all do that, we have an abundance of love for each other and for Him. We just kind of float in a medium of God's love. Gentleness means that sometimes we have to let God adjust our temperament a little bit, because we have to find ways to be gracious and kind to one another. It takes a lot of prayer, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, it's not a temperament. You know, Marge has it and Tom doesn't, or something. They have different temperaments. I'm just kidding. Tom's a very gentle man, by the way. At least what I know, Tom. Dorothy's sitting beside you. No, I'm not going there. But gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a temperament-dependent attribute. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He can build it in you. It means being sensitive to each other, being kind to each other, giving one another the benefit of the doubt, being gracious, being loving. And patience. Patience means we give each other room to grow. How many of you here this morning have arrived? You're perfect. You're ready. Anyone who want to raise their hand? I didn't think so. You know, we're all under construction, folks. Remember back in the old Gothard days, you used to have that pen that had all those letters on it, BP, blah, 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 whatever that was. Be patient, God is not finished with me yet. Good pen. We need to give each other room for growth. We're going to fail each other. We're going to let each other down. We're going to make mistakes. There's going to be times when you get out of joint and you get off track. And that doesn't mean I'm supposed to land on you or somebody else with both feet just that fast. Sometimes you just need a little prayer and some gentle encouragement. Sometimes you don't even need the problem directly addressed. Somebody just needs to take you to lunch and spend some time with you and love you up a little bit. And so that sour attitude gets kind of mollified. Be patient with one another. Give each other room to make mistakes, to grow, to fumble around. Give your leadership team room to make mistakes. We're not going to get it all right. But you know what? If you have the grace and the courage to come talk to us, and we have the grace to listen and to pray, I'm confident that in due season, God will have His way. God will get what He's after. So with humility, gentleness, and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's only one body. There's only one Spirit. You were called in one hope, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, and that's the family connection, of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Friends, we're going to be together forever. And all our agendas are going to be swallowed up in Jesus. And our personal little goals aren't going to be so important anymore. And we're just going to have each other's raw self, sanctified self. I'm glad for that. But just each other. This is a chance to get some of it now. To learn to love. To learn to enjoy. To learn to pray together, to seek God together, to keep Jesus in the forefront of everything. This is our chance to get a taste of heaven on earth if we will be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, I pray that you'd keep our minds fixed on Jesus, that he would be our focus. Lord, that you would teach us the things we need to learn, that you would minister to us so that this year might be a better year than the year before, that we might be a little closer to accurately reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst in a foretaste of heaven. And that we would be so in love with Jesus that people out there in McHenry would want to come and find out what's going on in this place. And that, like that New Testament church, they would marvel at how we love each other. I pray, Lord, that that would be the hallmark of this congregation. In Jesus' name and for his